Perhaps you've had this experience, maybe even this past week. You've walked into perhaps Central Hardware Store or to the Piggly Wiggly, and upon entering the store, you see someone just dressing down one of the employees. They're public and they're loud and red. And you think to yourself, oh my. Or maybe you walked into the house and there was your fellow spouse dressing down the children. Don't you know? And you think to yourself, oh my, maybe I should check out the yard a little bit longer. Or you go to the ball field and you see a coach just lighting up one of the players after a bad play. You just walked up, you don't know what's precipitated this, and you think, oh my, what in the world happened that this kind of reaction is so strong that's going on? Or maybe you logged on to Facebook and you saw the red-faced rant. And you thought, oh my, what in the world was going on that they have reacted this way? In a sense, we have that in this passage. If you have not been with us, today you are sort of walking up to this moment where all of a sudden now Jesus, who the culture mistakes as this always mild, always loving, never reprimanding sort of character, is indeed dressing down these three locales. Oh my! Judgment worse for these than in Sodom or Tyre? We don't even know where those are, but it says it's going to be bad for them. And what does all that mean? And what in the world is happening here? So if you remember, or if you don't remember, let me tell you that in the first part of 11, John, in a moment of weakness, as he's in jail for preaching strongly against sin, against adultery, is in jail about to lose his head and sends a final question to Jesus, are you really the one? And so the question comes, and Jesus answers very graciously, we saw last week, that indeed he is, and encourages John to persevere until the end. And then he sort of turned to those nearby, and although they were thinking that perhaps John was being fickle, Jesus dresses them down for them being fickle. Doesn't matter who's speaking the truth, whether words of sternness or kindness, they don't want to hear it. They just want to go through life and navigate a middle road that really does not exist. And then he turns to the cities. Now, ultimately, this is not a rant, an uncontrollable, angry rant that Jesus is having. If you peek over to verse 25, he understands that all things, even the rejection of his ministry, is ultimately in the hands of the Father. But we cannot get around verse 20 when it says here that he began to denounce, he began to, without pity, point out the wrongness of these three cities. Charles Spurgeon, that famed preacher of old, said, even the most loving preacher, for he did weep for the sins of his hearers, even the most loving preacher sometimes upbraids his people. What is he saying here? What has got Jesus so passionate? And this is the big idea. Jesus is passionate that in the face of the coming judgment day, people will reject him. When he offers mercy, they will have none. When he offers proof of his divine being, they turn a blind eye. They will not listen to the message of hope that indeed hell is before them unless they turn to Christ. And they want to sing their pleasant dirges on with life and down towards hell. And this is not a numbing issue for Jesus. Oh, well, they don't want to listen to me. No, he's passionate. He's trying to sternly warn them as to what is at stake. So as we look at this passage, as we listen to Christ this morning, literally, his own words and his kept word for us, I want to go over a couple of topics that he approaches, the first two rather quickly. And one is this. There is the coming day of judgment. He says it, in fact, twice in this text for emphasis. Once there in verse 22, on the day of judgment. And verse 24, on the day of judgment. The Bible repeatedly throughout Old Testament, New Testament, Gospels, Paul's letters, prophets, Psalms, wisdom literature, history literature, all refer to this coming day. And there is some mystery as to how exactly it's going to unfold, but as the Scripture calls it, the coming day, the last day, the day of judgment, the day of wrath, there is appointed a day in which all of humanity shall stand before the throne of God and give answer for their lives. For our lives, we will stand and give answer. And none of us can escape it. I might wish that the stoplight that intersects Gilliard Road and 52 wasn't there. I wish I could say it's an unpleasant thought to me to stop just because somebody else tells me to. Therefore, I will act as if it doesn't exist. But it does. As to the day of judgment. It exists and it is coming and none can escape. But this is the mercy. You have been forewarned. Every single person in this room now knows there is such a day coming when there is a reckoning before a perfect God who never laughs at our sins. Well, didn't the Bible say He laughs earlier? Yes, He laughs at the vanity of the nations who think that they can escape His rule and authority. He laughs at their absurdity and thinking that they can overthrow God because they choose to. And we are told in the last book of the great book that when on that great judgment day there will be books opened for us. And either our name shall be found in the Lamb's book of life, having confessed Jesus as Lord, believe that indeed He died, the perfect God who entered into the world, lived as man, tempted in every way that we are, but was without sin, fulfilled all the law in our stead, hung on the cross for our stead, buried and raised in 3 days, ascended and is coming. Again, all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are found in the Lamb's book of life, and they shall be ushered into the kingdom forever and ever. And all those refuse who say, no, you know what, I want to take a roll of the dice and just hope that the cosmic balance scales will weigh out in my favor. And the Lord says, fine, I'll play your game. And so we'll open up the book of works. And page after page after page, works sufficient to condemn us are marked. And here's a hint. No one who relies on the book of works enters the kingdom forever. No one. So Jesus makes reference twice in this text to the day of judgment. But He also makes reference to the destination of the judged. The destination of the judge. And we're going to spend more time on 3 and 4, moving very quickly at the moment. But here in verse 23, and you Capernaum, and I'll explain why Capernaum, but notice here the bigger picture for the moment. Will you be exalted to heaven? Oh, there is such a place in the presence of Almighty God there without a tear for wrestling with sins, only joy, praise, service without hindrance to the God who is worthy. Will you be brought to heaven? Or there is another location, Hades. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the place for the abode of the dead, just a general name for those who died, righteous or unrighteous, is Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. In the New Testament, when that general place of the abode of the dead is mentioned, most often it is used, the word is Hades. But that word Hades also has some other specific applications. Whereas Hades can be sort of the general abode where all the dead go. In verses like this, and then again over in Luke chapter 16 regarding the rich man and Lazarus, Hades is contrasted with heaven. So that Hades takes upon itself, whereas heaven is the place of great reward, Hades is the place of great torment. Both are eternal. But one is the abode of the righteous and one is the abode of the unrighteous. It should be, as is described for us elsewhere in the Scriptures, a place of utter darkness, of great wailing and gnashing of teeth. No partying in hell. No commiserating with other sinners. For the unrighteous shall act unrighteously, even unto each other, in the fires of hell. No glimmers of common grace that we all receive even unto this day. All withdrawn. So there is a destination of the judged, either heaven or Hades. No return trip to the earth. For the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man to die once. That's it. And then the judgment. Oh, but it sounds so interesting to be able to think that I can come back a second time and get it right. You need to talk to some Hindus. It's an oppressive religion because there's no escape. You're on the wheel forever and you never measure up. Now the Bible says this is it. And then the judgment. And based upon which book you were found in, the Lamb's Book of Life, all those who yield and walk with and make much of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, found there, and all those who reject. All those who sneer. All those who said in their lifetime, maybe later, but later never came till it was too late. Found in the Book of Works and destined for Hades. A synonym in this passage for hell. Some may expect heaven, even on this earth. Capernaum evidently thought that it was specifically blessed by having Jesus around. Oh, but just rubbing elbows with Christian people is not what brings you to heaven. It is the mark of repentance, of no longer living for self as king, building to the King of Kings. Now, there's a lot of history in this passage. Places, cities, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom. We know a little bit about Sodom. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. This stuff is lost on us. And so let's take a moment and take a look at this. And so let's turn to our third item that Jesus brings up. And he addresses the issue of the degree of judgment. Evidently, it appears from the words of Jesus that hell has levels. Levels of torment, levels of punishment, levels of judgment. And let me assure you, none of them are pleasant. They are only worse from the previous. And he gets at this, as he says here in verse 22, but I tell you it will be more bearable. See the degree of difference there. But I tell you it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon. And then again in verse 24, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. What are these cities? As Jesus seems to be making this statement that with greater light comes greater responsibility. With greater spiritual awareness by the revealed Word of God, also the greater responsibility before God. And so let's look at these cities for a moment. The Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician coastal cities. During the time in which Israel was a divided country back in the Old Testament, and these two cities were very prosperous. In fact, their commerce and their ability to sort of fend for themselves, This pridefulness was well known. So that when the prophets did speak to Tyre, they just said, "That's okay, we don't need your God. We're doing fine on our own." Tyre, you can read more about Tyre and Sidon, both in Ezekiel 26 through 28, and Isaiah chapter 23, and see what the Lord says about them. These two cities rejoiced in the downfall of Jerusalem. They went after Nebuchadnezzar and plundered their cities, decimating their cities. They were known for being a violent people. They would raid into the lands of Israel and Judah and take the children and sell them to their enemies as slaves. They were known for their promiscuous Baal worship. You may remember that Baal is a fertility god, and part of the practice of their religion was to engage repeatedly in prostitution acts as a form of worship. And Tyre and Sidon were headlong into that. But by the time of Christ, there was no Tyre and Sidon left. And the reason for that, as you read back over Ezekiel 26 through 28 and Isaiah 23, is that the Lord sent them a condemning word that He was going to judge them, and although they would be prosperous now, there'd be nothing left of them. And indeed, that came true. Their judgment was a shocking example of those who opposed God's people and opposed God's prophets. Once a beautiful area, beautiful cities, but by the accounts of it, now just ruins. They had had it all in their own eyes. But in their pride and in their arrogance, they laughed at the judgment of Jerusalem. Instead of learning the lesson that if the great God of Israel who delivered them could so punish them, what could He do to me as a city-state? How great the sins of Tyre and Sidon, and yet they pale to Sodom. And without going into too much detail, we know the sins of Sodom had given itself over to homosexuality of the day, such that even when Lot offered his own daughters in a very misguided moment, the men of the city said, "No, thank you. We want the angels to have our ways with them." And hence, even in our own English language, we have the word sodomy and sodomites. Not because those were sort of neat-sounding words to us we plucked out of the air, but from the sin that is associated with the city. And God rained down sulfur and fire upon the region and decimated that entire region so that it was not able to be farmed for centuries. And still, a large amount of sulfur in the soil. How great the sins of Tyre and Sidon and Sodom in the eyes of God. How hard the hearts that would engender this kind of judgment. And yet Jesus says, their judgment eternally will not be as severe as Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. If God found Tyre and Sidon and Sodom so reprehensible, so worthy of judgment, if Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum are worthy of greater judgment, how hard must their hearts be? How hideous their sins must be to the Lord. Now, Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum, you need to know that at one time they were in a region, a fertile region in the Fertile Crescent. They were well known for their fertile soil and their agriculture and their prosperity. Bethsaida was the home of Andrew and Peter and Philip, three of Jesus' disciples. And yet, in its favored position, Bethsaida is going to be lower in hell than Tyre. Chorazin, we have no idea really much about Chorazin, except that it was in a nearby city next to Bethsaida and the area of Capernaum, enjoying blessings and privileges and riches. It's only mentioned here in the New Testament, but it too will be found lower than Sidon and Capernaum. Capernaum, which was the headquarters for Jesus during his earthly ministry. Capernaum, which was Jesus' adopted hometown after he had begun his ministry. It was the hub of all his activity. Capernaum and Bethsaida saw all kinds of miracles in the midst. I would encourage you to go home and take out your concordance and look up Bethsaida and see the healings that went on there. Capernaum, the healings that went on there. And yet, even though they saw these great things, they would not listen to the words of Jesus. Oh, they liked Jesus, the convenience giver, Jesus, the entertainer, Jesus, the sort of nice guy, but they didn't want to hear a word from him regarding eternity. And instead of seeing the works that Jesus had committed and saying, this is someone not like ourselves, we should listen to him, refused. Now, had Capernaum ever sold children into slavery? Had they ever mocked the people of God? Had they ever mocked the prophets before Christ? Had they ever done vile things? Had they been given over to Baal worship? No, as you read the accounts of Capernaum, they are described as a people, generally considered to be upright, law-abiding folk, peaceable. They never mocked Jesus. They never ridiculed Jesus. They never threatened Jesus. In fact, they were glad to have Jesus around. But their destiny will be worse than Sodom because this is their sin, indifference, apathy. Jesus is okay for those people, for that band of 12 or 13 or the hundreds that follow him around from place to place. Jesus is okay for them. But we're okay. Thank you very much. The sin of indifference towards Jesus. Not necessarily being angry or taking negative actions towards Jesus, just ignoring him, brought about a destiny worse than Sodom. In fact, Jesus looks here in verse 23, and you, Capernaum, addresses them directly, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heavens? Maybe there was this anticipation. We're sort of like heaven on earth. It's so lush around here, and life is pretty good here in Capernaum. And look, we've got this religious man who comes in. He does some nice things for us. Y'all stay around. The next shows up in the next 10 minutes. And maybe they expected, this kind of holy man in our midst means we're okay. And this city, heaven on earth, and one day we'll be in heaven. And Jesus corrects their thinking, you will be brought down to Hades. Now, when he says this, he is making a reference to an Old Testament passage concerning Babylon. It's Isaiah 14, 15, where he says, Babylon, will you go up to the heavens? No, I will bring you down to Sheol. And so in making this statement, Jesus slaps the prideful indifference of Capernaum, thinking they're on their way to heaven, and say, no, you are just as bad as Babylon. Get over yourselves. Josiah was a young king, a righteous king, when the book of, we believe, possibly the book of Deuteronomy was found in the temple, neglected, and the priests bring the book and they read it. And this is what Josiah the king says in 2 Kings 22:13, that the wrath of the Lord was kindled because we would not obey the words of this book. The wrath of the lawgiver was kindled against us because we would not obey the law. Imagine Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin as they would not listen to the lawgiver himself. Imagine the wrath. The works supported the words. We had this all the way back in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus sends his disciples out. And his first order of the day is preach. What were they to preach? They were to preach what he had taught them to preach. And that was to repent, to turn away from your sinfulness, to turn away from your self-centeredness, to turn away from ultimately thinking yourself God and turning to the one who really is God. Repent, turn away from, confess your sins, and acknowledge the one true God who is brought to us and reconciled to us through Jesus, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Rescuer, the Promised One. And then as they were going, they were to be doing these works as a proof of the rightness of their words. And Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin had all the works done. And if the works were done, then the words were given as well. But they would not listen. They needed to repent. They needed to yield to the King. They would not kiss the Son. Judgment is coming. Now, with that set, as we see that there is a day of judgment coming, we see that there is a destination or a destiny of those who are judged, we see that there are degrees of judgment. Those who have greater light are held more responsible before the Lord. We need to come to the conclusion of understanding the essence of judgment. And that is, number four, the determiner of judgment. Now, I know some of you, if I didn't stay with alliteration, you would not sleep well. So I stretched to get this word, the determiner of judgment. If it doesn't matter to you that they all line up with D's, the identity of the judge is Christ himself. So the judge comes in the flesh and he says there's a coming judgment day. And for those who will not repent, it will be horrible. I, the judge, will pass sentence. But there is hope. All who plead to me, guilty, mercy, I shall receive, and judgment none shall you receive. How merciful of the judge of all the universe to come and to even give these harsh words. For even those that he loves, he disciplines. Revelation chapter 3 verse 19 says this, those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Even this harsh rebuke, this stark reminder, is meant to be mercy. While there is time, before the day comes, repent. And I know that Jesus has waited a long time before coming again. And the wait for the second coming may last another 1,000 years, but my friend, you won't. Jesus may delay according to his wisdom and patience, but your day of death has already been numbered, says the Bible. And none of us can say when that will be. And I don't say that. I'm not that kind of preacher to scare you, to motivate you by fear. I want you to be motivated by love, that the God to whom you may answer actually has given you a way of escape of wrath in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you deserve judgment, he took judgment for you. This is the message of love, that God is love, that not that we first loved him, but he loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the anger-turning sacrifice, so that we might be reconciled with him and have life. But it appears that Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, all three continued in their deafness. For in a short number of years, they gave evidence of disobeying or not heeding what we find in Romans chapter 2. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? The reason why any of us are not taken to hell after our first sin is right there. Because of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Even if you have been warned 100 times before, as long as you are here today and living and breathing, the opportunity for repentance is here. And his patience has been given to you that you might be led to repentance. Turn away from self or self-centeredness or worldliness and turn to yielding to the Son. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2, 3 through 5. This day, as long as you have breath, you receive the patience and the mercy and the kindness of God meant to lead you to cry out, O Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the longer that you do not, the more the wrath is stored up into your account. And so it was for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum for in a few short years, these fertile places of blessing. Just like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were no more. When God says, judgment is coming unless you repent, he keeps his word. And when he says, all who call upon me shall be saved, he keeps his word. So with this today, how do we respond? Number one, those of you who have called upon the name of the Lord, be thankful that such a destiny, such a day of dread, such a day of wrath is not coming to you. And not because you were so good that God couldn't help himself but usher you into his kingdom. But in the knowledge of your sinfulness and in the knowledge of a Savior, you rest in him and rejoice in that knowledge. So many of us today should walk out of here praising the Lord. The day of wrath does not belong to me because my Savior took it for me. And others, be warned. The day of judgment comes. The writer of Hebrews put it this way, do not harden your hearts any longer. May today be the day of your salvation. And the bright one, the clever one will say to me, but Pastor Ken, what about the one on the island? What about the heathen who never hears? The Bible covers that. There is no other name. In fact, there's no name under heaven by which any man may be saved except the name of Jesus. Only those who repent. Now, I do believe in light of this passage, I do believe, as it says in Exodus, that our God knows how to do that which is right. That they will not be where Sodom is. They will still be judged. Nor shall they be as deep in hell as Capernaum. But there they will be. For their sins, their own consciences have condemned them. Read Romans 1 and 2. The question really and respectfully is not what about the heathen? Question rightly belongs, what about you? For you have heard. And you are responsible. You have no other way out except Christ, who in the very next set of verses stands, arms wide open, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Father, we, none of us, not a man or woman or even child in this room, can even begin to think that somehow we will lean on an ignorance of the law. Those who have Christ have life. And those who refuse to repent and have Christ do not have life, but remain in judgment. Would you help the righteous to rejoice? And would you help strengthen the righteous to be righteous? May we live according to our identity. Those who hide in the robes of the judge, may we also walk in his ways. And Father, for those who continue to resist, even in the patience that you are extending today, Father, cause them to cry out to Jesus, Lord and Savior, have mercy on me. We pray for our loved ones who may not even be in this room, and yet they too are underneath the eternal truths that we have read today. Would you perhaps embolden us to speak to family loved ones or for friends or neighbors? Would you bring others into their lives that they might declare the words of Jesus Christ? May they hear that no other human on the face of the earth has ever been buried for 3 days and raised to be seen by over 500 people. Will we not listen to Christ? So, Father, we rejoice. But we understand the burden that Christ carries. Would you help those who have need to repent today, the day of their salvation? In Jesus' name, we do pray and plead together. Jesus' name, in whom we have hope.